Welcome everyone. Good afternoon.
Yeah.
Please rise. Welcome everyone here.
Yes.
We're on. Everybody online. Have the opening prayer by Brother Law.
Holy Father God, holy and sacred is your name, Kadosh Abba Elohim, El Elyon, most supreme high God, Bera Elohim, our Creator God. Praise you for this opportunity we have to come and sit at your feet and to be thought by you. Praise you for gifting those of us who have come and sit at your feet and to be thought by you, and those who teach gifts each Sabbath, leading us to worshiping you and teaching us. Come into our presence and inspire and accept our singing, our worship, our humble spirit of wanting to learn in this, our weekly spiritual boot camp. Fellowship with us as we fellowship and worship towards you. Lord, you know our every need. Teach us today what we need to know in order to face the challenges that you allow us to go through for our own good. Feed us today as a shepherd feeds a sheep. Fill our spirits, our minds, our hearts, our wills, our bodies, and all of our relationships with your nature as you teach us and as we fellowship with you and one another. Forgive us for all of our hidden sins and forgive those whom we have something against, and allow us not to stray from listening to your word today, but to be attentive. Deliver those of us who are sick and not able to attend today. Bless them in their fellowship with you. Yours is the way we are to walk therein on this difficult road to the kingdom. Give us the power, the love, and the sound mind to trust and obey you in whatever we are told to do today in the coming week. Glory be to you that all things are going to work together for good when you come to take and accept us in your glory. Teach us how to worship you today. Grant us the joy of the Lord that we may glory in your presence. We ask all this, looking forward to your help and guidance, direction, and fully expect that you will be here amongst us in the name, by the authority of your most beloved Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen.
Brother Ron, if you'll remain standing, grab your Bibles, and we'll open up to a scripture reading from Matthew 25, verses 24 to 30. Be read by Brother Ben.
Matthew 25:24. He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter, where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who also has the 10 talents. To him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. Let me read that. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Ben. You grab your hymnals, we'll turn to page 11. Page 11, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Page 11.
Thank you.
Turn your hymnals to page 130. Can you do that on page 130? Wherever he leads, I'll go. 130. Message delivered by Pastor Murray entitled The Dangers of Apathy. Page 19.
Oh,
dangers of apathy. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Good to see you all again. Those online, we certainly extend a welcome. Drop us a line if you're watching us online in the Facebook chat. Just to let us know you're there. We'll be happy to answer later for sure. Good to have some guests here. Welcome back, Ray and Olivia. So good to see you. So good to see you. Nice to have Virginia here with us as well, and everyone else. We are 45 days away from Passover, and it seems like we started counting at about 180 or so, and it's certainly time does go fast. So we'll be here in just a little over 6 weeks. John Dos Passos was an American writer who lived an interesting life. He was born in Chicago at the end of the 19th century. He was the illegitimate son of a wealthy lawyer and a health-challenged mother. He secretly benefited. His dad didn't really acknowledge the relationship until he was about 16, but he did see to it that he had an upper-class education. Despite that non-existent personal relationship with his father, and that relationship, that non-relationship that he had with his father, helped drive an initial disdain that he had for capitalists. And this was a source of content in his earlier writings. As his literary career developed, he became a proponent of various socialist causes. He ran in circles of various budding writers that you would know. I think they called themselves the Lost Writers, at least the group he hung out with. And he eventually went on to the Soviet Union to study socialism. It was there, when he saw the controlling effect that communism had, led by Joseph Stalin, when he was there in the 30s, that controlling effect he saw on the creativity of writers impacted him. All of a sudden, what seemed like a good idea in a free country was not as good when he saw it in practice. And he began a transition away from socialism once he saw it in real time. In his book, The Prospect Before Us, which was a collection of political essays discussing the governing ideologies that were competing for dominance in post-war United States, he writes the following. He said, apathy is one of the characteristic responses of any living organism when it is subjected to stimuli too intense or too complicated to cope with. Apathy is one of the characteristic responses of any living organism when it is subjected to stimuli too intense or too complicated to cope with. The cure for apathy, he says, is comprehension. That's profound. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Adrian gave a Passover preparation message entitled Turning Your Baggage into Luggage. If you haven't heard that, I do invite you to listen in on that as you prepare yourselves for Passover. In it, he talked about the spiritual health of the body of Christ and how it depends upon each of us viewing our personal suffering in light of the kingdom of God, and having the wisdom and fortitude to address and process this suffering so that it does not ruin us. And especially when that apparent suffering was at the hands of a brother or sister in Christ. What I would like to do today is to build on that message as we approach Passover in a little over 6 weeks, by adding a component to that message that we don't often address, but one that lurks in the waters and seeks to destroy us. And that subject is apathy. The subject is apathy. What I would like today is to talk about this dangerous trait that could prevent us from turning our baggage into luggage and derail our journey to eternity. So why don't we define apathy? Let's start there. We'll start with this question.
What is the difference between ignorance and apathy? The answer, I don't know, and I don't care. I don't know, and I don't care. This may be a better definition of apathy. Apathy is a state of indifference. A state of indifference. Or the suppression of emotions. So it can be the state of indifference or the purposeful suppression of emotions. Let's begin in Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Those of you who studied the letter, the book of Revelation, Christ opens up by talking about and writing letters to seven different churches. The seventh church was the church in Laodicea. So we'll read verses 14 to 17 to begin. And to the church, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know," Christ says, "I know your works," to this congregation in Laodicea, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, if you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That's a pretty descriptive way to talk about lukewarmness. Christ here wishes that we were cold or hot. So imagine yourself out, you can't imagine now, you have to think back a number of months, in the sweltering heat. It's a Sunday, you're mowing your grass, you're going to be outside for a couple of hours mowing your grass, or you're going for a long run on a Sunday, and you come to the end. What is the first thing you reach for? A glass of cold water. Something cold. You don't have to think too far back for this. It's minus 15. The snow is coming down. It's very cold. You have to shovel your driveway, or you're going out to get some fresh air and go for a long walk. When you come home, what's the first thing you reach for?
Coffee.
A cup of hot coffee, a cup of hot tea, even a cup of hot water would do the trick. We use hot water to disinfect and to clean. We're refreshed by cold water. We're warmth by warm water. There's an expression today that is used in the vernacular today for lukewarmness. That expression is meh. It's a word now, actually. It's in the New York Times crossword puzzle uses it as a word, and it's actually in the Oxford English Dictionary. But when we think of lukewarmness, think today, meh. How many times have you used the word meh? Where would you like to go? Yeah. How you feeling? Yeah. That's how, if you want to process this concept of lukewarmness, think meh. Ask any question today, and you could use that answer. So let's go back to Pastor Adrian's message about baggage. We see here, and we look at these Laodicean brethren, and here's what their answer would have been, I suspect, in an after-sermon discussion, had they heard that message. You know what? I'm fine. I've got no baggage to deal with. I'm doing well. I've got no baggage I need to deal with. Everything is fine in my world. My Passover preparation this year is going to be very, very easy to go through. God and I, we've had a great year together. I've got no issues on my end. As our brother Jan would say, real. You can hear Jan say, real. Christ doesn't seem to care for lukewarmness. In fact, he says here he will vomit it out of his mouth. That's how much he despises and hates lukewarmness. Let's go to Matthew 25, where Ben read for us from at the beginning. Matthew 25. And as you turn there, I'll remind you of the context. The context for Matthew 25 goes all the way back to Matthew 23, when Christ takes on the Pharisees and Sadducees, the seeming religious elite of the day, and takes on how shallow they were and how evil they were. As much as they were holy and pious on the outside, they were so lacking on the inside. He takes them on, and then transitions with his disciples in Matthew 24 to talking about what it will be like for the covenant people before his return. And then he ends chapter 24, what we call chapter 24, and chapter 25, with stories that he uses to get his points across about the conditions his covenant people, which includes the first fruit, will be facing before his return. And he specifically warns us about apathy. So Matthew 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. And we'll read the whole parable down to verse 30. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So when he who had received 5 talents came and brought up 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've doubled your money. You gave me 5, I'm giving you 5 back, so here's your 10. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. You didn't give me as much as the other guy, but you know what? I took what you gave, I worked hard, and I'm giving you back 100% in return. You delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, you didn't do as well as, you didn't bring 5 like the first guy. No, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I didn't want to let you down. I didn't want to risk this talent that you gave me. So I went, because I was so afraid, I went and hid your talent in the ground. And I'm so pleased to come back and offer it back to you. I didn't lose it. Here, you have your talent back. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my, done something with it. Just do the most basic. Give it to the bank. And at least when I came back, I would receive that talent with interest. So give me that talent, and you give it to the one who worked the hardest. Give it to the one with 5 that doubled it to 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this case, The man wasn't indifferent. The man wasn't indifferent. He had a deep understanding of his master. He knew his master's traits. He said, I knew you could reap where you don't sow. I know you, Lord. You could reap where you don't sow. I know that you can pull things out of nothing. Where there's no seed scattered, you can grow things. I know you. So he wasn't indifferent, but he was afraid. He was afraid. And his fears were greater than his desire to serve his master. His concern for himself was greater than his desire to serve his master. And they overwhelmed him into a state of paralysis. They overwhelmed him into a state of paralysis. Remember how we defined that. It's either a state of indifference or the complete suppression of emotions. Here, he suppressed all of his emotions for his master because he was afraid. Because he was afraid. Some would say, how can Christ here say that he has nothing when he actually returned his talent? He didn't actually have nothing. He had a talent, and he gave it back to Christ. He didn't lose it. Isn't that good? Not to God. We've said this before. We are either growing or we are slipping. There's no standing still. Because if we're not growing, we're actually losing time that it takes that we could be using to grow. So we will not be as far ahead as we could have been had we properly used the time that God gave us, this resource of time that God gives us. So we see here a couple of examples. This parable that Christ gave is against the backdrop of the letter to the Laodicean church, to see God talking about the state of apathy, the state of lukewarmness, the state of being so afraid to do anything we're not going to do. We're going to be paralyzed into doing nothing. What would you call it when God's covenant people, whether that's back in Moses' time, whether it's through the times of the prophets, into the time of Christ, or dare I say it today, what would you call it when God's covenant people completely suppress their emotions and concern for others and become completely self-focused? I think the Bible has a term for this. The Bible has a term for this. Let's go to Romans 2. Romans 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Verse 1 of Romans 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? When you're pointing your finger, and that old adage that you've got three pointing back at you when you point your finger, do you think you're going to escape God's judgment when he knows how you behave? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So it's not just spiritual riches we can store up. We can store up wrath, God's wrath, if we have a hard and impenitent heart. Continuing in verse 6, who will render to each according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Hard and impenitent. That means unrepentant. When God reserves the right to call his people, to warn his people about being hard-hearted and impenitent, that should give us pause. That should give us pause. That's a scary term for God to hold out and warn us against being unrepentant. This warning that he has to his covenant people, that he is, we see throughout Scripture, his covenant people that refuse to see their unrepentant ways. Eventually, God runs out of patience. Eventually, God will run out of patience. Let's go to Romans 7 and see this. Give me a second here. I think I've wrote it wrong. Just beg for your forgiveness here, your patience here. Just give me 1 second. I need to find this. Romans 11. I can't believe I wrote down Romans 7. Romans 11 should be at the tip of my tongue. Romans 11, verse 7. Thank you for your patience. Paul here in Romans 11 quotes, ironically enough, or appropriately enough, from Isaiah, Deuteronomy, and the Psalms in these four verses, verses 7 to 10. And he says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. So this quote here, appropriately from Isaiah, Deuteronomy, and the Psalms, appropriate when you understand the gospel message that is presented to us from the Torah, through the law, the prophets, and the writings. But at some point here, as we read in verse 8, God decides that rather than continue to knock on the door of the unrepentant, that he can use that unrepentance to bring others to repentance. We see that here now. He is blinded Israel to allow Gentiles into the covenant, so that eventually, as we read on, he will open the eyes of Israel, because they will become jealous over the Gentiles who have become Israelites. But the point here for this message here is that at some point, God gives them over to their unrepentance. At some point. The study of Pharaoh's descent into hard-heartedness is quite intriguing. We don't have a whole lot of time today to delve into that. Maybe we'll do that another time. But the debate ensues as to whether God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Was God responsible for hardening Pharaoh's heart? The scripture says so, if you find the right scriptures. There are places that say just that. But interestingly enough, That phrase only comes into play after the sixth plague. After the sixth plague. The first five, Pharaoh is described as his heart grew hard. His heart grew hard through the first five plagues. He himself was responsible for the hardening of his heart. When the plagues that befell his people did not make an impact on his emotional state, his heart became hardened. When he could see his entire nation not being able to have any access to water because it had all become blood, it did nothing. His heart increasingly became hardened. When they couldn't move anywhere because there were frogs or lice everywhere, it didn't. Nothing fazed him. They believed in gods. They believed in this type of thing, that perhaps gods could be teaching them lessons. Not even a belief in a foreign god fazed him. He was that hard-hearted. And his heart grew increasingly hard. After this became clear through five of these plagues, God then used his hard heart to pave the way for the exodus of his people. Well, let's go look at a couple of examples here. We've got some time. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 13. Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Verse 22 says, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 11. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Then we won't take time to go through all of them. I encourage you to, as we prepare for Passover, for you to walk through the story of the Exodus. Chapter 9, verse 12. As we come to the end of the sixth plague. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And we see this transition. When you go through like 7, 8, and 9, you see that transition from Moses, from Pharaoh increasing the hardness of his heart, to God now taking advantage of this and deciding, well, Pharaoh has clearly made his choice. His heart is hard. I can now use this, as he was always going to do, to pave the way for the exodus of the covenant people. Let's go to Matthew 26 and consider the antithesis of hard-heartedness. Matthew 26. So we've seen hard-heartedness at work. We've seen fear at work, all paralyzing people into not doing what God would have them do. Matthew 26, verse 47. We'll read this account from verse 47 to 56. And while he was still speaking, Matthew 26, verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. So Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could Scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you didn't seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. See how he addresses them? He's about to be arrested. He's about to be betrayed by one of his own. And he calls him friend. Friend, what are you doing? To those who were coming to arrest, put your sword down. I'll go. Just put your sword down. Don't you know that I could call like this and I could be rescued? As we look forward in 6 weeks to renew our covenant with him, that is the type of heart we must pursue. That's the heart we must pursue. Imagine this, if you will. Imagine this, if you will. After all these months of preaching and teaching and healing, private talks with growing believers, teaching believers of the real meaning of the Torah, because he was there when it was written. He wrote it. He simply, on that day, what if he had done this on this day? He'd simply say, you know what? I've had enough. You know what? I am going back. I've had enough. I can't take all this treatment that I'm getting. I can just flex my forearm and these chains will break. Or if I'm hanging on that stake, let me just pull that down. We'll rip it up. We'll rip it in two. I'll drop to the ground. I've had enough. I'm going home. What if he had done that? It's unthinkable that he would ever be. It borders on sacrilege to even conceive that concept that he would have done that. Yet that is the danger we need to guard against. Losing the fight, the will to fight on. Losing the will to fight on. Imagine if Christ had done that and said, you know what? I don't need this. These people have never listened to it. We got thousands of years of covenant people completely not getting the point. I'm going home. What he did was, friend, put down your sword. I'm coming so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. So how can apathy come upon us? We see God here talking about being lukewarm. We see him warning against being hard-hearted. We have the example of Jesus Christ going where he needed to go so that the scriptures could be fulfilled, and that all the way back to his promise in Genesis 3 for redemption could be fulfilled. How can apathy affect us here in the body of Christ? Here's some items I want you to reflect on. I just want you to listen to some of these points that I'm going to make, and I want you to reflect on these as I say them. In 2016, a reported 97,764 abortions took place in Canada. In 2016, approximately 20.3% of all Canadian pregnancies ended in abortion. Approximately, in the most up-to-date records that we have, 38% of all Canadian marriages end in divorce. In Surrey, BC, I don't know if you saw this posted on Slack. In Surrey, BC, Rob Hoogland, the father of a 15-year-old girl, must sit quietly under the threat of imprisonment from a BC judge. The charge would be family violence, while his daughter is injected with testosterone to change her physical appearance. He can say nothing without the threat of imprisonment and charges of family violence. And he must sit idly by and let this happen without saying a word. And if he says one word, if he even calls her a she, it's off to jail. It's off to jail. The judge specifically warned him that even if he used the word she, he would be imprisoned. From today's headlines, it just opened me a Toronto paper. One man last evening, it wasn't even into the night hours, it wasn't even into the drinking time, it was the evening when we're all still awake, was shot to death on a Scarborough sidewalk. Overnight, there was another stabbing and a shooting in two separate incidents. A now 30-year-old woman, in a separate story, will hopefully get some legal closure against her stepfather for incidents that occurred 20 years ago that was chalked up to lifestyle choices of her stepfather and her mom. And that is as far as I can possibly go into that story here on the Sabbath. But this is in the newspaper. My question is this. Did any of these items land on overburdened and numb ears like water off a duck's back? Is this just news that we hear every day and it just bounces off now? That it doesn't hit anywhere? If every single one of these items didn't cause your heart to prickle just a little bit or cause you to cry out to God internally for relief on behalf of this world, then maybe we're suffering from a little bit of apathy, that we are so burdened and numb to what is going on that these items just bounce off now and they don't affect us. Maybe we are at risk of a little bit of apathy. 24-hour news, incessant social media, a selfish world, trials, sicknesses, schisms even within the body of Christ, all part of the adversary's mission to expose that target on your back that he is constantly taking aim at, hoping to get our minds off of Christ and onto ourselves. That is the surest way to apathy. That is the surest way to apathy. Let's go to Mark 11. Mark 11, verses 15 to 17. So when they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves'?" This same Christ that told everybody to calm down, that he would go, refused to let his father's house be made into a place of disrepute. And he lost it and turned over tables and threw them out and refused to allow that. While he could take persecution of himself and process that properly and know that it was according to Scripture, he raged with anger against authorities who shamed his father or took license against those who couldn't fight for themselves. He stood for that. He stood against that, especially when those authorities were convinced that they were doing it for godly reasons. He stood for that. So how do we fight against apathy? We have to together, and we'll get into that a little bit, watch for apathy How do we fight against it? How do we fight against it? Let's go to Revelation 3. Read the whole letter now to the Church of Laodicea, verses 14 through 22, Revelation chapter 3. How do we fight against that? It's the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. There's nothing for me left to improve. I'm fine. God and I are fine. I don't need anything. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" How do we guard against that? What do we do when we find ourselves like that? "I counsel you," Christ continues, "to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich," focusing on Christ for your riches, for your self-sufficiencies, "and white garments, that you may be clothed," these righteous garments, that we are clothed in righteous garments, "that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Be zealous and repent. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The best way to battle apathy is to focus on Christ. That's a religious phrase that is easily thrown out there. What it means to be in a continual state of repentance, to realize that we aren't perfect yet. There are ways we can improve. There are improvements we must make. We aren't in need of nothing. That we come before our God, crying out for help, to know that he can make us better. Let's go back to Psalm 51 and see what David wrote along the same lines in Psalm 51, his personal psalm of repentance. As we read this psalm, we'll read verses 1 through 12. As we read this, this is decidedly non-apathetic. You can't find a single ounce of apathy in what David is saying here. Not a single ounce of apathy. This is decidedly non-apathetic. He is exposing his emotions to God. He is completely non-indifferent. He wants God's help. He wants to be made new. So as we read this, look at this through the lens of battling apathy. Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." He didn't say sin, and he didn't say transgression. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I have harmed not just you and not just me, but I have harmed others in this sin. Wash that iniquity from me and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions." See, he uses all three. This was such a grave thing that he did that it covered sin, transgression, and iniquity. And once he understood, he bared his soul before his Father, before his God. for forgiveness. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make to know wisdom. And we just covered this, actually, not that long ago in the Wednesday Bible studies. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Again, this is decidedly non-apathetic. Make me, I want to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. This personal psalm of David, as he looked in the mirror at how he had harmed others with his sin, is completely non-apathetic. He is all in with emotion here. And understanding that his human heart needs God's Holy Spirit to soften it, to mold it, and to shape it into something that God can use to benefit him and others. And he was less worried about himself than he was about everybody else. And recall, that was the main gist of the message on baggage to luggage. To get our minds off of ourselves and to do what is right because it is right for others. David was less concerned about him, and he was more concerned about others, because he understood iniquity affects others. Transgression affects others. That it wasn't just his relationship with God that was broken, but he had affected the lives of others. And by asking for all of these things, verse 13 tells us why he understood it was not about himself. He said, then, when you do all this for me, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. See the difference? We read the folks in Laodicea who think that they've got it made, and there's nothing left for them to do. And David, the King of Kings, and the Lord of, not the Lord of Lords, but the King of Kings, the one who here is God's chosen on that, on the throne, said, I need complete help. I'm not where I need to be. And I need you to help me with this so that I can help others. So I can fix this in me so I can be of help to others. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Through most of the chapter, down to chapter 15, or verse 15. Verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And we recall we went through Hebrews as well in those studies. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We'll pause here, because what we see here is the collectiveness of the brethren. that Paul is addressing. When he speaks to holy brethren, he's not speaking to individuals, but he's speaking to the collective made up of individuals. And we see that down later on in verse 5, where he talks about this house, that Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are in verse 6. So again, we've talked about this before, how we are a collective, a group of individuals, but a group first, of individuals second. And that's important as we consider this, the place of this passage and this message. We are a single entity, God's house, the body of Christ. This is crucial to understand when we consider how we fight against apathy, how we work against apathy. Verse 7. And here he's quoting from the conclusion of the 95th Psalm. Beginning here, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here, quoting from the third stanza of Psalm 95, and we haven't got to that yet, we'll get to that at some point, is three stanzas basically made up in that. And it's interesting, when you look at Psalm 95, the author is not noted in the Psalms. It's one of the few Psalms where the author is not noted. But Paul here, if we go down to chapter 4, and in verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So while we don't have it in the Psalms, Paul here confirms that that psalm was written by David. Just an interesting sidebar. But we see here, quoting from the psalm, God's warning not to let our hearts become hardened. Do not let, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as our forefathers did. As we've got so much evidence, so many people who allow their hearts to be hardened, to become completely callous and void of emotion. Verse 12. Recall, as we start verse 12 to 15, that this is being written to the collective singular group of holy brethren, the house of God. Beware, brethren, so this is a warning, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. God cares for us so much that he does not want us to turn our back on him. He does not want us to lose out. So he's seen centuries and millennia of time where people slip into hard-heartedness. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Revelation, Psalm, that's personal. God calls us to, when we are in a state where we need repentance, to come to him. But here, this is an extra step as part of a collective body. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. So again, this is being written to the collective. Let's pick this apart a little bit here. Apathy, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Apathy should be a concern for the body of Christ. Because apathy, can turn into hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness can turn into departure. That's why God here through Paul warns the brethren to stick together on these things. Help each other through these things. Exhort one another so that you are able to withstand this. Verse 15 is interesting. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. The King James doesn't say we have become partakers. The King James says we have been made partakers. We've been made partakers if we hold steadfast. There is a guarantee here. There is a guarantee here. But it is a conditional guarantee. Christ fulfilled the portion that made the guarantee possible. The conditional element lies in our hands. This is why it is so important to understand the collectiveness of the body of Christ, that we can help prevent apathy from setting into the body through our constant care and concern for one another. We can help. We can help prevent apathy by caring about each other and showing concern about each other and discerning one another. If I care about your state, I'm less concerned about my state and more concerned about our issues. And therefore, the body becomes healthier. The body becomes less about what each of us, we're not a bunch of individuals who gather here every 7 days. But we are a collective that comes together and cares for each other. We care for each other. When Ray and Olivia walked in today, everything stopped. We've been waiting for this for weeks, and everything came to a stop. We matter. We matter. This helps us turn our baggage into luggage. Apathy will prevent our baggage from being turned into luggage. If we don't care to turn our baggage into luggage, then it will always remain baggage. It always will. But this, the collective, helps us become soft and malleable and useful to God in His purpose. I could be way wrong, but I must admit that I'm rather concerned about apathy setting into the church. It's been on my mind lately. The longer we battle, the more burdened we can become, the more numb we can become, and the passion that unites us could start to wane. The first letter to Ephesus talks about returning to your first love. Because the condition can be, if we don't keep up on it, it can naturally fall away. If we don't harvest it and feed it on a constant way. That's why Paul tells us there in Hebrews to exhort each other daily. This isn't just a weekly thing. This isn't just whenever we happen across each other's paths. This is a daily need that we need to exhort each other through this. We need to keep the emotions and the spirit stirred. Because first loves die if they aren't fostered. The more numb we become, the passion that unites us starts waning. If the Lord delays His coming, we read that warning that could happen in the body of Christ, that we could fall into that trap of feeling like the Lord delays His coming. How much longer do I need to fight can affect the body of Christ? I fear that a lack of passion can take root in the body, and before we know it, we naturally become hardened, and we don't even know it. Not necessarily in a vindictive way. It doesn't need to be vindictive. But it can be in a callous way, where we simply don't even know that we don't care. I fear that. And then the collective becomes meaningless. The collective becomes meaningless. Because everything goes against my own personal needs and feelings. John Dos Passos could not have been more right when he said the cure for apathy is comprehension. The cure is comprehension. So let's help each other fight apathy. Let's help each other battle indifference. and help each other understand what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ, living and growing in the collective body of Christ. And with Passover only weeks away, there is no time like the present. There is no time like the present. One, as we prepare to say goodbye to our brethren online, we have an after-sermon discussion here. So as we prepare for that after-sermon discussion, I'm going to challenge you to dig a little deeper in your thoughts today and your comments. Am I completely out to lunch in my concern about apathy in the body of Christ? I might be. So let's talk about that. So let's talk about that. Or should we be concerned about apathy and indifference in the body? And how do we, as a congregation, or as a collective group of congregations, it starts here in our congregation, but a collective group of congregations, how can we battle against apathy? How can we recognize apathy? What form does it take? What forms does it take? What are some tangible ways for us to inoculate ourselves against this lurking emotion, or lack of emotion, this lurking apathy that could harm us? So again, thank you for joining us online. I certainly invite you to say hello to us. We'll comment and reply back to you when we can. We do ask you to rise. We'll close with prayer and bid our brethren goodbye, and we'll turn the service back over to Lionel. Let's close with prayer. Our most holy, righteous, and perfect Father in heaven, we are so very grateful for your calling, for the plan that you and Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, thought and planned so many millennia ago. We're so grateful that you reached down and called each one of us into your body, and that you gave us talents and gifts to serve you and to serve each other with. That you cleaned our hearts, washed away our sins, and created in us new hearts. As time goes on, please help us individually and collectively not to lose heart, not to become victim to the many ways that the adversary can take us down through the bombardment of so much bad news and so much evil that surrounds us. Give us hearts to discern evil. We may not be able to do much about it, but don't let our hearts turn cold, that we may not recognize evil. Mold our hearts to be like you. Give us malleable hearts so that we may be made into the first fruits that you desire, that you need to help with the next steps in your plan. Help us to look inward as we approach Passover, that we may come out of this with stronger relationships with you, with each other, and that we may be in a better position to serve and to persevere and to endure until the end. We thank you for this opportunity to share our service with those who are remote. We ask you to be with each of them on the rest of this Sabbath day, that they may be blessed, knowing that they, while they may feel alone, they are attached to your body. We are grateful for this. We are grateful for you and your Son, for the plan, for forgiveness, for all of it, for your mercy. We just ask you to bestow that upon us and give us hearts of service and hearts to give back to you. We thank you for this, and we ask this all in Jesus' holy and righteous and perfect name.